John chapter 11, we read earlier. John chapter 11. Now, if you were out at church this morning, then you'll remember, or at least I hope you'll remember, that we looked together at Psalm 39. If you weren't there, that Psalm 39, it's a very, very somber meditation, very somber prayer about mortality. So in that psalm, as we were seeing this morning, David reflects on the fact that he is going to die, which of course is something that we all have to face, unless Jesus comes again soon. And David, as he meditates and as he prays, he is in turmoil. He's torn up. His heart burns within him as he wrestles with this unavoidable fact that he's going to die. But in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that struggle, he has hope. And he says in verse 7 of the psalm, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." God was his hope in the face of death. Lazarus and Martha and Mary wrestled with the same reality that David did. Lazarus died, and his sisters were grieving. They were mourning. So what was their hope? But it was Jesus. Jesus was their hope. When they were faced with the cold reality of death, their hope was Jesus. Death is something we all must face. So what is our hope as we face it? As we read in this passage tonight, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He has power over death, as he proves in this story. He must be our hope. He must be our hope. This story, this account in John's Gospel shows us very, very plainly, Jesus must be our hope in the face of death. But that doesn't mean that it's all straightforward. Not at all. There are difficult questions in this passage, difficult questions that it raises. The big question really on everyone's lips in this passage is why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Why did he let that happen? If he has power over death, well, why does he let this happen? Why does he let these terrible things happen? And Jesus himself is really confronted with this question quite directly when Lazarus's sisters come to him and they both say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So you could have stopped this, Lord. You could have stopped it, and you didn't." So the question is, why? Jesus should be our hope in the face of death. And that is a glorious thing, a certain thing. But we can still find ourselves asking, why? Why did you let this thing happen, Lord? This terrible thing? Couldn't you have stopped this? Our passage tonight gives us some answers to those questions. I don't think it gives us complete answers, and I'm certainly not going to pretend tonight to give you all the answers to those questions, but it does go some way to giving us some answers. But again, what it does show us most clearly and indisputably is that Jesus is our hope in the face of death, that he has that power, that terrible things might happen and difficult questions might come, but in the end, we are reassured that if our hope is in him, we are safe, ultimately. Now, as we walk through this passage tonight, we're not going to go through every single verse. We don't have the time for that. I just want to ask three questions of this passage to help structure our thinking a little bit. And these are those questions. Number one, why does Jesus allow death? Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Why does he allow it? Number two, how does Jesus deal with grief? With grief, with pain, with sorrow. We see that in how he interacts with Martha and with Mary. And then finally, how does Jesus deal with death? What does he do about it? What's his answer? What's his solution? So first of all then, why does Jesus allow death? And that's perhaps the hardest question that this passage raises. When Mary and Martha realise that their brother Lazarus is dying, they immediately ask for Jesus, because of course they do. They know that Jesus can stop Lazarus from dying. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has healed many people of many diseases. He's saved many people from dying. He could help. He could do something. He could help Lazarus. But he doesn't. Jesus lets Lazarus die. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. So the question is, why? Do you find yourself asking that question? Why? 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 Why does this have to happen? And that might not be necessarily about someone dying, or it could be, but it could be about any number of things. Maybe you have an accident. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe a relationship breaks down. Maybe you get sick. Some terrible calamity befalls you, and you ask, Lord, you could have stopped this. You didn't have to let this happen. Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you stop it? And it's rare that we'll get an answer to that question that completely satisfies us. And again, I'm not promising to give you that answer tonight. But in this case, in the case of Lazarus, we do get a few answers to that question. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Why did he let this terrible thing happen? And the first answer we get to that question is that Jesus lets it happen so that he may be glorified. In verse 4, we read that after he's been told that Lazarus is sick, Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Lazarus's death brings glory to God. Or maybe more specifically, Lazarus's resurrection brings glory to God. Jesus knows at this point, even at the beginning of the story, he knows what is going to happen. He knows Lazarus will die, but Jesus is going to go and he's going to resurrect him. He's going to bring him back. And that resurrection will glorify Jesus, because it's going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has power over death. He's going to bring a dead man out of the tomb who has been there for 4 days. There's going to be no disputing after this has happened that Jesus has this power. So Jesus lets Lazarus die because this death ultimately is going to bring glory to God. It's going to bring glory to Jesus. God is glorified, Jesus is glorified, when people see who he is, when they see what he does, when they see his goodness and his power and his grace. And it might be that the reason sometimes that he allows awful things to happen is that he knows in the end, even if we can't see it, he knows in the end it will bring glory to him. It may be that the Lord allows a person to get sick, to suffer, even to die perhaps, because he knows in the end it will bring glory to him. Now, how that will happen exactly, only he knows. We don't know, but we can imagine. We can imagine some possibilities. So it might be that as a believer you go through something really difficult. You experience pain, you experience grief, hardship, and Jesus is glorified through you. He's glorified through you. It may be that he's glorified by people seeing you respond in faith to something dreadful. But when they see the hope that you have, they might just realize how good and how dependable and how steadfast your God is. And God is glorified in that. In other cases, it might be, say, if someone gets sick, that God is glorified by answering prayer so that the sick person gets better. That glorifies him too. We see that time and again in the Gospels. People get sick. Some people even die. But Jesus heals them. And these miracles, they bring him glory. Because people see his love and they see his power. God is glorified through these answers to prayer, effectively. People come to Jesus and they ask him to heal them. And he heals them and God is glorified. So it may be that in some cases, God is glorified by answering prayer. When a terrible thing happens and he grants deliverance from it, that glorifies him. Or it might be, in the case of death, that Jesus is glorified when people look back on the life of the believer and they say, this person trusted Jesus all the way to the end. What a glorious saviour he must be. The funeral of a Christian can be a tremendously powerful testimony. Powerful testimony to the goodness of God. And I am sure many of you will have seen that for yourselves. It's a powerful thing. Our deaths can bring him glory, as strange and as hard as that might seem. Jesus does use even the very worst of things to demonstrate his goodness and to glorify himself. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy for us. Not at all. It doesn't mean that it's pleasant for us. Far from it. No. But it is, in a way, a strange kind of privilege, for want of a better word, to think that our hardship can bring him glory. Another reason that we get in this passage for why Jesus lets Lazarus die, and this one might be the strangest of them all actually, is that he loves him. Jesus lets Lazarus die because he loves him, and he loves his sisters. So verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Because Jesus loved Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And because Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days, Lazarus died. Because Jesus didn't go and heal him. So that means Jesus let him die out of love. And that seems completely backwards, doesn't it? That seems completely wrong. How on earth is it loving to let your friend die? As I say, this is probably the strangest and most confusing answer to the question that we get in this passage. But I think it's tied up with what we were just saying about God being glorified. So Jesus, he's about to use Lazarus' death to perform this wonderful miracle, this wonderful resurrection. He's going to raise someone from the dead. This miracle is, I think it's fair to say, probably the greatest, most spectacular miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospels. Unless, of course, you count his own resurrection. But it's amazing. Jesus raises other people from the dead, yes. But this man is dead for 4 days before Jesus does it. And the privilege of Lazarus and Mary and Martha to be a part of that, to be a part of this wonderful demonstration of God's glory, they see and they experience this unique demonstration of the power and the grace of God. And so ultimately, and again, I know it's strange to say this, but ultimately Lazarus' death was for their good, because through it, they ultimately experienced more of Jesus' amazing love and grace. And I know it's hard for us to get our heads around, but John does tell us that. He tells us Jesus let Lazarus die because he loved him. And it may be that the Lord lets terrible things happen to us because he loves us. And because he wants to give us that blessing of experiencing his love and grace more closely as he brings us through it. Romans 8:28 famously says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If we love God, if we are his people, all things work together for our good, the verse says. That doesn't mean that every individual thing that happens to us will be good. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that taken together, all things are for our good. Even the very worst of things. God uses even the very worst of things ultimately for the good of those who love him. And again, exactly how he will do that in any given situation, only he knows. Many of these things are beyond us to fully comprehend. But it might be that, as with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, that he brings us through suffering to a fuller and deeper appreciation of his grace, one that we would not have had otherwise. God can use truly terrible things to make us experience his love and his grace in new and profound and amazing ways. And if he does that for us, it is an act of love, ultimately, because he's drawing closer to us. He is revealing more of himself to us. So why does Jesus allow death? Why does he allow these terrible things? Well, he allows it for God's glory. He allows it because he loves his people, as strange as that might seem to us. And he also allows it so that people might believe. Look at verse 14. In this verse, Jesus, he speaks to his disciples and he says, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." This is a shocking statement from Jesus, isn't it? Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad that I wasn't there to stop it." Why? Because it means the disciples might believe. Jesus wants the disciples to come with him to Bethany, to see Lazarus' resurrection, so that they might believe. He wants them to believe that he is their hope in the face of death. When God is glorified, in our suffering, however that might be, and that glory is put on display for other people to see, when they see it, when they see God's glory, they might believe. They might believe. When you as a Christian stay faithful to God through the storms of life and other people see that, God is glorified and they might believe. When you die, when you leave this earth and people see and remember God's goodness to you throughout your life, when they see how you have walked with him over the years, God is glorified and they might believe. Or when God answers prayer in wonderful ways and brings an end to suffering, he is glorified. And people might see that glory and they might believe. And when they believe, they have life. When they believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, when they believe that he is their hope in the face of death, they are saved. That's what Jesus says to Martha in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. There is life for the person that believes in Jesus. A life that doesn't end when our bodies die. An everlasting life. Eternal life with Jesus in glory. It's eternal life that comes from believing. Believing in Jesus. And people believe in Jesus when they see his glory. And so often, people see his glory in the horrible things, in the dark things, in the difficult things. That's where his glory so often shines most brightly. So often Jesus is glorified in the midst of death. So why does Jesus allow death? Why does Jesus allow the terrible things to happen? It's so that he can be glorified in them and so that people might see that glory and believe. So that they might believe that he is their hope. So that they might be saved. Just over a year ago now, my wife's grandfather passed away. He was a believer, and he's with his Lord in glory now. And in his final hours on this earth, he lay in a hospital ward with his family, and they read scripture to him. I wasn't there, but I do wonder what impression that left on the other patients, on the other people in that ward. The other patients on that ward, they were all older men, some of them very, very sick. And I wonder if they noticed what was happening. I wonder what they thought about it. I wonder what they thought about this simple act of reading scripture, of reading about the hope that believers have in Christ. Maybe God used that. I don't know. I don't know if he did, I don't know if he will, but I hope he will. I hope he will. I hope the death of that believer will bring glory to God, and that in some way it might help to bring lost souls to faith. I hope that someone will have seen that that man didn't die in fear, but in hope, with his eyes fixed on his Saviour. And we can hope that when it is our turn, our deaths might bring glory to God, and that people might see him in them and believe through them. And yes, they may not see us resurrected like Lazarus was, but they can still see God's glory, because they can still see our hope. They might still see that we believe in Jesus and that we trust him to bring us through to a life beyond death. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God used that to bring them to faith? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So why does Jesus allow death? Because it brings him glory. Because he loves us. And because he wants people to believe. And he wants people to be saved. Secondly, tonight, how does Jesus deal with grief, with our pain, with our suffering? In this passage, we see Lazarus' two sisters grieving for him. They're in mourning, and they grieve in different ways, because they're different people. And so Jesus approaches their grief differently. So think about Martha, first of all. Martha, when Jesus arrives in town, she doesn't wait for him to come to her. She goes out and finds him. She goes straight to him. And when she finds him, she gets straight to the point. She wants to know why Jesus didn't get there sooner. She wants to know why Jesus let her brother die. She wants to know what he's going to do now. Martha is grieving and she wants answers. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like you? It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to want answers to difficult questions, to demand answers from God, especially when we're faced with difficult things. But I think so often, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, sometimes we don't actually realise what it is we need. Martha wants to know why Jesus wasn't there. She wants to know what he's going to do now. But really, she needs to know who Jesus is. Not what he's going to do, so much as who he is. Jesus tells Martha that Lazarus will rise again. And Martha replies that she already knows this. Yes, Lazarus will rise again on the last day, she says, just like everyone else. But that's not what Jesus wants Martha to understand. And so he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. I am. Me. Lazarus will rise because of me, Jesus says. Martha, you need to understand who I am. Yes, it's good that you believe your brother will be resurrected on the last day. That's good, but it's not just enough to believe in doctrine. It's not just enough to believe in religious ideas, Martha. You need to believe in me. Martha needs to see who Jesus is. She needs to realise that he's not just someone who gets whatever he asks from God. No, Jesus is the answer to death, and it's not just because of what he can do, it's because of who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus tells her this, and then he asks her very directly in verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in me, he's saying. And that is the question for us too, isn't it? If we are suffering, if we're grieving, Jesus wants to draw alongside us. He wants to show us not just what he can do, but who he is. He wants us to realise that salvation, it's not just something he provides, it's something that's found in him. He wants us to believe in him, to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the Christ. He is the Saviour of the world. He is the Son of God. Christianity is not just about doctrine. It's not just about believing the right things, the right ideas, as important as those things are. Christianity is about, ultimately, following and loving a person, Jesus Christ. Our hope is not built on a list of ideas, it is built on a person. We have hope in the face of death because of him. We don't just believe in some abstract idea of heaven, we believe in a real saviour who rescues us. Do you see the difference? It's personal. It's relational. It's the difference between believing in, say, the concept of friendship and having a best friend. It's the difference between believing that marriage is a good thing and a wonderful idea and actually loving your husband or wife. It's personal. We don't just believe in the idea of eternal life. We believe in Jesus, who is life. The question then is, do you believe in him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Doctrine is good, and it's important. And it's important that we believe the right things, yes. But we believe in a personal saviour. Our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Martha, she had the right doctrine. She believed the right things, but that wasn't enough. And it didn't seem to bring her much comfort in her grief. What she needed was to see who Jesus was. And Jesus, he deals with her grief by revealing himself to her, by showing her and telling her who he is. Because he is the answer to her grief and to ours. We find our hope in him and in who he is and in a relationship with him. What about Mary? What about Mary? When Mary sees Jesus, she starts off by saying the very same thing that her sister did. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the very same phrase. But then the encounter takes a different direction. She falls at his feet and she cries. Because she loved her brother and now he's gone. So she weeps. It's as simple as that. And Jesus weeps with her. Jesus weeps with her because he loves Lazarus and he loves Mary and he loves Martha. And so when he sees Mary weeping, he weeps too, because he cares. He cares. And when we face death or grief or pain or the effects of sin, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He knows grief. He is well acquainted with it. He knows death. He's been through it. He knows pain. He knows stress. He knows betrayal and heartache. He knows isolation and loneliness. He knows what it is to be abandoned by people. He knows these things. He has felt these things. He cares about these things. He has wept over these things. We believe in a personal Saviour. And a personal Saviour who can sympathise with our weaknesses, with our pain. He cares about it. He cares about our grief. We can bring it to him. Our God is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's a wonderful title, isn't it? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. We can come to him in our grief, in our sorrow, and he will give us rest. So how does Jesus deal with our grief? Well, he uses it to reveal himself to us, to show himself to us like he did with Martha. And he comforts us in our grief, and he sympathizes with us like he did with Mary. So finally tonight, we've asked, why does Jesus allow death? How does Jesus deal with grief? And finally, how does Jesus deal with death itself? We read in verse 33 that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. Another translation of that might be, he was indignant, or he felt a deep anger. And that same phrase comes up again in verse 38 as Jesus goes to Lazarus's tomb. He's groaning in his spirit. He's indignant. He's angry. Jesus is angry at death. Yes, he allows it to happen, but that doesn't mean it's a good thing. Far from it. No, our Lord hates death. He has a deep and strong anger towards it because it is wrong. It should not be here. It was not part of his original design for this world. And when he sees it, he is angry. He is angry that his good creation has been spoiled in this way. He is angry at the pain and the sorrow, the grief that it causes, and he wants to do something about it. And he can, and he does, because our Lord has power over death. He can stop it. He can reverse it. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says about himself, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." I hold the keys of death, Jesus says. He has power over it. He has power over the person who dies. He has power over when they die, over how they die. And he has the power to reverse it and bring them back. Yes, death is frightening and it is horrible and it is wrong. But Jesus has absolute power over it. Death obeys his voice. And so when, verse 43, Jesus gives that command, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes forth, and the man who had been dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb. When Jesus tells death to let someone go, it lets them go. Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, verse 43, that Jesus, he had to mention Lazarus by name here, because if he hadn't, then all of the other dead people in all the other graves would have come out too. Such is the power of our Lord. Jesus, he is our hope in the face of death. He is the one who calls the dead out of their graves. He alone has this absolute power over death. No one else could have done what Jesus did. No one else could have done it. No one else can. No doctor, however skilled they might be, can keep you alive forever. And your friends and your family, no matter how much they love you, they cannot bring you back out of the grave, no matter how much they might want to do it. And no other prophet, no other religious leader can do what Jesus did to Lazarus. Even the prophets of the Bible, who resurrected people on occasion, only did it because God let them do it. They did it in his power. Jesus does it in his own power because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He himself has power over death, and he shows that by raising Lazarus. But that is not the end of the story, is it? Because as John's gospel continues, and we read the following chapters, we go on to see Jesus do something even more spectacular than this. Because the victory over death that we see at Lazarus' resurrection is just a preview, just the smallest taste of the greater victory that is still to come. Because at the end of this gospel, Jesus himself is going to walk out of the grave. Lazarus' resurrection, that proved who Jesus was. It showed who he was. It showed that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was sent by God the Father, that he alone could defeat death. It showed that he could do it. And at Jesus' resurrection, he actually does it. He does it. Jesus' resurrection is where death is properly beaten, defeated, and everlasting life is guaranteed for those whose faith is in him. And how is death beaten? It is beaten because Jesus dies to atone for sins. He dies to pay the penalty for the sins of those who are following him. And paying that penalty robs death of its power. The sting of death is sin. Death has power over us because of sin. We were thinking about that this morning. But if you take sin away, well then death loses its power. It loses its sting. You can imagine some kind of venomous animal, say a scorpion. A scorpion is a very dangerous animal, isn't it? Because if it stings you with its tail, it's going to poison you and it's going to do a lot of damage. But if you could take its tail away, well, what's it going to do then? It's a tiny little thing. It can't sting you anymore. Its power is gone. It's harmless. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, when he walked out of his own grave, he took away death's sting. He took away its power. And so now, even though believers, we still die physically, we are not condemned to hell. We are not condemned to hell. Our souls are not lost in death. But instead, when our bodies die, we enter into God's glory. And one day we will get resurrection bodies too to go with it. Death has lost its sting, and we have resurrection and new life in Christ if we believe in him. So as we close tonight, let me finish with that question that Jesus asked Martha. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Only Jesus has power over death. Only Jesus defeated death. Only Jesus can save us from death. He is the resurrection and the life. Only him. Our hope needs to be in him, or we are lost. So what is your hope in this evening? Is it in him? Are you trusting in him to call you out of the grave? Do you believe that when you close your eyes in death, you will open them again and see him? There is no other hope that compares to that. Believe in him, and that hope is yours. Praise God. Amen. We're going to sing once more our final hymn, a wonderful hymn of praise to God. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And there's one of the verses in this hymn that I think it must be inspired by this chapter in John. It says at one point, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive." His voice gives new life to the dead. Let's praise him together now.
Great redeemer's praise, my great redeemer's praise.
We praise you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, the one who brings new and everlasting life to all who believe in him. Give us faith to believe this, we pray. Comfort those who mourn and give us confidence and faith to trust in your unfailing love, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.